Morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. As we continue to ask the question, what do we need? What does it take for us to be more like Jesus? And today we're looking at the virtue of compassion. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Verse 36 is our focus this morning. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Would you pray with me? God, we know that you call us to a life of Christ-likeness. To be made holy, to mirror the character of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come now and move mightily among us, stirring us up as we long for our character to be transformed by the power of your Spirit, by the grace of God, into the image of Jesus. Make us more like Jesus today, Lord, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, Charlie Skybo played with the guys up here today on guitar, and he is a pretty quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of guy. His wife, Christina, is a marvelous singer and has sung many times for us in the past, but she called me last night at around 9 o'clock. I was already in bed, not asleep yet, but she was on her way to Columbus to be with her brother and his two girls, because his wife, Carrie, had died after being under hospice care for several months, for the last 2 weeks at her home. She had had a courageous battle, 3-year battle with breast cancer, and Carrie had been privileged in these last few weeks of her life to receive the tender, loving care, to experience the compassion of God in her sister-in-law, Christina. And Christine had been driving back and forth between here and Columbus, caring for Carrie. And I'd been praying for her. We'd been swapping texts back and forth. And she sent me one about a week ago that she gave me permission last night to share with you today. And in that text, she wrote these words. She says, "I have to tell you that I truly felt God's presence with us last night and still today. This process is teaching me so much about love and compassion and humility and the gift of perspective. I had to give my sweet sister-in-law a sponge bath last night, something I never expected to have to do, and the trust she gave me was very humbling." Hear what Christina said again. She said, "The process, this process of being with her sister-in-law, caring for her in the final days of her life as she is dying, has taught me so much about love and compassion and humility." So where does compassion come from? How do you become a more compassionate person? It's a learned behavior. Some may say something that we're taught by family or friends. You wonder if there's a class you could take, a book you could read to make you more compassionate, right? Because it's about the head. It's something that you've got to learn how to do. One might wonder if you're born with compassion, if it's something that's imprinted upon your DNA, if it's an issue of personality. Some of us know that who have got children and grandchildren, that some from an early age are more compassionate than others. So is compassion something that's like programmed, stamped upon your brain from the time of conception? Or is compassion a gift of the Holy Spirit? In Paul's list of the spiritual gifts found in the New Testament, there is the gift of mercy, which sometimes is interpreted or translated as compassion. In Jesus' day, the people, the Jews, had a very interesting idea about where compassion came from. Now, if you see a red heart, what do you think? Huh? Love, yeah. A red heart is always acquainted with love. 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another deeply from the heart. The idea that love originates in the heart is an ancient understanding that we still talk about today. But what about compassion? The Jews believe that compassion came from the bowels. Now, I'm not making that up. They really believe that. They believe that compassion originated down here in your gut. Now, you'd just soon I move on, but I'm going to camp here for a minute. The King James Version of Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. He says, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's a literal translation of the Greek. The New Living Translation softens it a bit and says the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. But Paul's not the only one in the New Testament to use this Greek word for bowels and compassion. We find in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, which I've always loved. 1 John 3:16 is like the application of John 3:16. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, 1 John 3:16 says, here's how we know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So you see the application of John 3:16 in 1 John 3:16. But verse 17 goes on to say in the King James, but if you have the world's goods and see someone in need, and shut up your bowels of compassion from them, how can God's love dwell in you? Seems to me that what John is saying here is that we can be spiritually constipated. If you see someone in need and you fail to show compassion to that individual, John says you have not the love of God in your heart. You do not have the compassion of Christ in your gut, in your bowels. Have you ever gotten sick when you encountered someone suffering in an extreme kind of way? You ever just... your stomach is turned. You lose your appetite. I mean, you see a report on television of what happened down at Mexico Beach on the Gulf just a few days ago when Hurricane Michael just wiped this little resort town, this retirement community off the map. It's gone. I mean, that made me sick at my stomach to watch those news reports and see all those suffering people, some of them still living in their dilapidated homes or under a lean-to. You see a photograph of a starving child in the Sudan, in Africa. You visit a nursing home, as I have done at times, and you find someone unclothed, partially naked, laying in the bed, uncovered, soaking in their own urine. Or you walk through the squalor of a slum, as Connie and I did on more than one occasion in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and suddenly you just don't have an appetite. Have you ever felt that way? This is what is happening to Jesus in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus sees the spiritual, the physical, the emotional sufferings of the people, and the scripture says he is moved with compassion. And the word for compassion that is used here in the Greek language is a remarkable one. It is splanknesomai. And it basically means that Jesus' stomach, his gut, his bowels were tied in knots. He got physically sick when he looked out over the people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this same word is used 9 times in the gospel to describe the compassion of Jesus whenever he encountered people with great need. 3 other times, Jesus uses this word in the parables. In the parable of the unforgiving servant, the master, just before he forgave the debt of his servant, has compassion on him. And then we find in the parable of the Good Samaritan that the Samaritan who helped this dying man on the side of the road has compassion for him. And then we see in the parable of the prodigal son, the father who is a symbol of our heavenly Father, of God our Father, the father who's standing on the hillside waiting for his son to come home has compassion for him. He gets kind of sick at his stomach. He gets a knot in his stomach when he sees his wayward son returning home. And this word is deeply expressive of the innermost feelings that persons have when they experience compassion in the face of human suffering. Now, I'm going to ask you again, have you ever felt this way? Are you spiritually constipated? Let that just settle on you and stay there for the rest of this week. Because what I'm asking you is that, are you really a person of compassion? You want to be more like Jesus? I do. Then you must be a person of compassion. When we arrived in Cambodia many years ago now, 13, 14 years ago, nothing could have prepared us for the poverty that we saw there. I mean, there was suffering everywhere. If you left the house, you encountered poverty and suffering. There were children begging on the streets. There were people that were diseased and scarred. And as light-skinned foreigners, we were easy targets for the beggars. They always came to us when we went to the marketplace because we were white in the sea of all of these dark-skinned Cambodians. And they would hold out their hands. These little children, half-dressed, would be pleading for money. I mean, it's just impossible to ignore them because they are everywhere. Some of the expats, including some of the missionaries that lived in Cambodia, been there for many, many years, advised us never to give to beggars. You just look the other way. However, I could not imagine Jesus looking the other way when he encountered this kind of need. Now, that is the temptation, isn't it? When you encounter somebody, perhaps at work, a colleague that is really struggling and suffering, maybe they talk about it every single day when you're in the workplace. Maybe your supervisor, they show up in your office on a regular basis with another sob story. Maybe you've got a family member, a child, a grandchild, an in-law, a neighbor whose life seems to just be broken down. They are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And we respond to that in a variety of ways. And if we're not careful, if we harden our heart, if we become calloused of heart, one of the responses that we are apt to have over time is one of antipathy. And antipathy, if you go to that first slide there you go, Daniel. Antipathy is just an attitude of aversion. We just look away. We can't stand to see people in pain. And if we do this enough, if we engage in this long enough, then we are more apt to become revulsed, even prejudicial, and hateful of persons who are suffering. A second response is one of apathy. Apathetic persons just don't care anymore. They're persons who are indifferent and unconcerned. And they may be selective in that compassion. They may have compassion for one group or one situation, but for others, no way. I mean, one of the complaints we hear often of the church today is that we don't really care. We care about ourselves and our own agenda, whether it's political or cultural or whatever, but we really don't care about people, individuals. I mean, when I see thousands of people trying to cross our border illegally, I have to remind myself that every one of those people has a story. And many of them have been suffering incredible hardship and difficulty. We were at Common Goods Breakfast this past Thursday and heard a young woman from Belize, a mother of three girls, tell her story, escaping domestic violence and the possible loss of her children, coming to this country illegally. And it was a heartbreaking story. In fact, I just sat there and wept the entire time this woman was speaking and telling of her hardship and her suffering. I felt tremendous compassion for her. But apathy often comes to those who are dealing with a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. Somebody in the 8:30 service came to me and said, "I'm one of those persons that suffers from compassion fatigue because this young woman deals with drug addicts in her job as an RN every single day. And some of them are repeat customers. They're back again and again and again. Family members who are caring for someone with dementia or chronic health issues often become fatigued, have compassion fatigue. We want to avoid apathy. As a church body, as a church, corporately, in our ministries to others, and in our care for one another, but we want to guard our hearts against apathy as individuals. A third response is sympathy. And sympathetic persons, they feel sorry for those that are suffering and may try to reach out in some way to relieve that pain through acts of kindness. And in Hebrews, we read that our high priest, the Lord Jesus, sympathizes with our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do. I mean, how do you explain people standing in line for an hour at a funeral home for about 60 seconds at a casket with loved ones? It's because we feel for that person's loss. We have lost persons ourselves, and we know we need to be there. We know we need to extend compassion in that simple act of sympathy. We visit a friend in a hospital who's battling cancer because maybe we've endured cancer and all those horrific treatments that go with the treatment of that disease. But we also may have lost a loved one to cancer. Or we mow a neighbor's yard or take a meal by to feed them because we understand what it is to go through times of struggle. We may offer some assistance to somebody who's unemployed. I mean, these are sympathetic acts, and they're good. However, there is even a higher response called empathy. And empathy is allowing someone's pain to penetrate your own life. You feel their pain, you share in their sorrow, you weep with them. And at its most extreme level possible, Jesus empathized with all of humanity by taking our guilt, our sin, into his body upon the cross. In fact, Isaiah 53, which gives us this description of Messiah as suffering servant, we believe Jesus is the fulfillment of those verses. We read there that Jesus bore our grief and carried our sorrows. So sympathy and empathy together are aspects of compassion. It's an emotional response that pushes us to act and to share more deeply in a person's pain. Now, Matthew says that Jesus experienced gut-wrenching emotion when he looked at the crowds. He became sick at his stomach. And why was that? It's because he saw them as the good shepherd as the Savior, as the Messiah who had come to Israel, his sheep, and not only them, but the whole world, including us Gentiles, that when Jesus saw them, he had this visceral reaction to their lostness. I've thought so many times about this passage and my lack of compassion at times for people that are lost, that don't know the Lord. And we all know people like that, don't we? We live with them in the same neighborhoods. They're in our families. It may be someone in our immediate family that is lost, that is harassed and helpless. Harass is a very strong word here in the Greek language, and it expresses the vain attempts of sheep who have no leader, have no shepherd to find pasture. They've got these deep longings, this vague craving, but they don't know where to satisfy, where to go. And it's intentional on Jesus' part to use this image that was well understood by all the people in that day of sheep and shepherds. Time and time again in his teaching, as Charlie has done with the kids this morning, we all know people who are harassed and helpless. We know people who've been pushed around and put down, who are angry, who are depressed, who feel alone in this life, and there's no one to help them unless you and I do help them, unless we have compassion for them. I'm going to brag on you just a little bit here as we work through some of these things, but here's four steps to becoming a person of compassion. And if you'll follow these four steps, you'll be more like Jesus in his compassion. And the first one here is to expose yourself to persons who are in need. Parents, let me just speak real frank with you. Every year we have a mission trip for our youth, and we probably ought to have 20 or 30 kids go. We certainly ought to have enough kids to do 2 mission trips a year. But often there are youth that either back out at the last minute or whose parents say, I'm sorry, my child can't go this year, maybe next year. We have a ball tournament that week. Or we have a dance recital. Or we have a family trip. Let me just say to you, skip the ball tournament. Forget about the dance recital. Require your child to go on one of these trips because it could change their lives. It will teach them values they are not going to learn in the public school and may not learn in a Christian school. I mean, my sons, both of them, who have a sense of benevolence about them as adults, who want to help the helpless, who have compassion for the weak. One is a doctor, the other is a pastor. My sons both say that their encounters with the poor. Jared spent 6 months in Cambodia living with a poor Cambodian family. They had one bed in the house and they gave it to him. The rest of them slept on a tile floor on straw mats for 6 months. And John went with his youth group to Costa Rica many years ago, and they stayed with a family that did not have enough food to feed all of them. So the parents went without dinner every single night, and on the menu every night was beans and rice. And John said that experience for him was life-changing. And I have to tell you, Connie will agree, he stopped complaining when he came back from Costa Rica. He had an encounter with someone who was in great need, and that developed in him this capacity for sympathy, for empathy, for compassion. And according to the experts, the issue in bullying often is a lack of compassion. The students that are bullying other students have been poorly parented, they're neglected, their aggressive behavior has been undisciplined, and frankly, they have not been taught how to have compassion for people that are hurting. So, expose yourself and your children to persons who are suffering. When I was growing up, my parents made sure that I had regular encounters with poor people, and I have not forgotten those. Secondly, imagine what life would be like for the persons that are suffering. I mean, tell yourself, you know, this person, if, even if they're part of a large group, okay, tell yourself that these persons, this individual, they're seeking the same things in life I want for happiness, for security, for a friend, for love, for meaning. They're sinners just like you in need of grace. Imagine life for them. And if you're really bold, put yourself in their place. Number three, act to relieve the sufferings of others. Compassion is not just an emotional reaction. Many of Jesus' miracles were motivated by compassion. We see it in the Gospels. Whenever he encountered a person in pain or in need of food or acceptance or salvation, what did he do? He took action. And whenever Jesus felt compassion, the scripture says someone was healed, someone was delivered, someone was set free. There was an action that accompanied those feelings of compassion, and a life was changed. Compassion will say to you, I must do something about this. And if you want to become a more compassionate person, you will do something about it. And if not, then you'll say no, you'll look the other way, and you'll move from empathy to sympathy to apathy, and hopefully not to antipathy. A person struggling with addiction reached out to me this week for help. And did not make our appointment, apparently because of a bad hangover. And a judgmental person would have said, well, you lost your chance. I was here for you, but you didn't come. But compassion says, give this person another chance. So I did. A desperate man asked us for help this week for a bus ticket to get back to family in Colorado. And it was nearly $200, as I recall, wasn't it, Shannon? It's a lot of money out of our community care fund. But compassion said to me in that moment, give the man his bus ticket, buy it for him. And so we did. Kids need shoes and a backpack to start school. They need food to go in their backpack on the weekends because some of them are going home hungry and they're not getting enough to eat. Compassion says, provide these things for them. And our church does. Throughout the year. And with the back to school bash. A family in Guatemala needs a home. So Rich and Jerry McAllister and myself are leaving on November 3rd to go to Guatemala for 3 weeks to just learn some things, how we might take a team of people back next year, but also to build a house in 3 days. Can you believe that? I can barely nail a nail. I don't know what they're going to do with me down there. Can we glue them together, Jerry? I know all about adhesives. But there again, compassion says, go. Leave your comfort zone. Enter into the sufferings of others. Our budget, our staff, our ministries are all about compassion. We need to get past the idea that somehow a pastor's salary or staff member's salary is just about business, because it's also about ministry. All of these staff persons that you help pay, I can tell you from firsthand experience with every one of them, they are compassionate people. They care for individuals. Often they do things that are outside of their job description because a need, a person suffering, comes into their life, into their sphere of influence, in our church, and even our building and everything it takes to keep it open. This is a tool for being a compassionate church in our community. We are commanded by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, not to judge anybody, or else we will be judged by Jesus. What we are commanded to do is to be kind and loving and compassionate, even to our enemies. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, There are plenty of hurting, desperate, lost people who are looking for a place to belong, who are looking for answers to life's questions, but there just aren't enough compassionate Christians that are ministering to them, that are inviting them, that are praying for them and reaching out to them. Finally, the fourth thing you can do to become a more compassionate person is to pray for the gift of compassion. And I'll tell you, it is a risky prayer because it is not easy being compassionate. Amen? There are a lot of people in our minds who are more deserving of judgment than compassion. But we'll leave the judging to God, right? And we'll do all the loving and the compassionate outreach and caring for these people that we possibly can, because we want to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus. Now, our closing this morning is a new hymn. We're going to sing it in just a moment, but I've got a prayer that I want you to pray with me. And this is a prayer of confession that's taken partly from Mother Teresa's prayer of compassion in Psalm 51. So if you'll stand with me, and if you are willing, pray this prayer from your heart. Lord, open our eyes that we may see you in our brothers and sisters. Lord, open our ears that we may hear the cries of the hungry, the cold, the frightened, the oppressed. Lord, open our hearts that we may love each other as you love us. Renew in us your spirit. Lord, free us and make us one. Have mercy on us, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of our sins. Wash us clean from our guilt. Purify us from sin. Amen.